Thank you for all three of you who are excited today. Amen. And I think they were on my left side, if I do say so myself. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Hallelujah. So always so great to be in His presence, and we always have so much to be thankful for. Amen. I mean, really, we do. We were laughing a little bit earlier. You know, we'll say, how are you two? Oh, I'm getting along, or I'm all right, or I guess I'm getting there. You know, really, we're not. That's not the truth. We are doing great. Amen. We walked in here, I think all of us, I'm looking around, walked in on our own 2 feet this morning. Amen. That was a good thing. All of you got up this morning, obviously, because you're here. You probably had breakfast before you came, so that's a good thing. Amen. I mean, so many things we take for granted. Amen. That we have so much to be thankful for. You know, I was sharing with somebody the other day who had gone through some grief and some things like that, and I said, but even in our worst day in America, even in our sickest day, even in our hardest of times, we still have it so much better than a whole lot of places. You know, even when we deal with death or sickness or disease and things like that, we have hospitals, we have medical care, we have people around us to take care of us. So even in our worst day here, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen? How many know thankfulness is a frame of mind? You got to get up in the morning and just say, I am so thankful for what I have today. I'm so thankful, for what He's already given me. You know, when I do prayer requests and things like that, I say, Lord, I just thank you in advance for what you're going to do, but I thank you for what you've already done. Anybody in here got anything to thank him for this morning? Hallelujah. I just give him praise and glory because we are a blessed people. We are a blessed house, and we're blessed to have each other. Amen? Hallelujah. You're blessed to have me this morning. There's a couple there. I'm blessed to have you in my life this morning. Amen. Amen. I knew I'd get some more amens on that one. There you go. Hallelujah. You know, it's important to be connected to family. It's important to be connected to church. It's important to be connected to the Lord and all of those things. Amen. I want to welcome baby Jeremiah is with us here today, one of the newest members of the Shoemaker family there. Glad to have them with us this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when we were talking about, the book of Acts and things like that, there were some things that as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he began to preach and tell them, what had just happened, what had just taken place. They said they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer, in breaking in bread, and in fellowship, and in prayer. How many know those things continuing? There's something to be said for continuing. Amen? You keep on keeping on. You keep continuing in those things. And those things are important. As I thought about that, it said they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Well, when we think about apostles' doctrine, or we think about doctrines, we think about labels like, were they Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal, or were they, Lutheran or Presbyterian, or, that's what we think sometime about doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine. But how many know they didn't really have time to really establish what we would think or look at as doctrine? Amen? It wasn't even like Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah, chapter 61, and I'm going to take my text. How many know he didn't read from any scrolls that day? He stood up and shared his experience. He stood up and shared what he had seen firsthand, what he had walked through, what he knew to be the gospel, what he knew to be truth, what he had seen, experienced, touched, and felt, and just had received by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Your greatest sermon you'll ever preach will be what you know, what you've walked in, what you've experienced, because a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Amen? If I've already experienced it, you can't take that from me. Peter never claimed to be the greatest preacher of all time. He, had never done seminary. He never had all those letters behind his name. He really didn't have any claim to fame, but he stood up on the day of Pentecost and he began to declare what Jesus had just done. Men and brethren, these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's the middle of the afternoon, but this is that was prophesied of the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad this morning that God began to pour out his spirit on all flesh, Jew and Gentile alike, could receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and could experience God for themselves? Hallelujah. And the scripture says, and on that day, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. That just goes to show me you don't have to have it all figured out or have it all together. But if you'll just stand up and declare what Jesus did and what Jesus did for you. Did Jesus ever did anything for anybody in here this morning? Anybody got a testimony to say, he saved my life. He set me free. He gave me deliverance. He's healed my body. Hallelujah. See, when we begin to declare what is truth that we know, hallelujah, he just began to preach Jesus, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. That's a pretty successful conference. That's a pretty successful revival meeting. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he began to just declare the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the profoundness of the gospel as he knew it. Amen. And you'll read on over later, even in the epistles and things like that, you'll read that Peter didn't have it all together at that point either. I mean, no, he had to have some readjustments later on. Him and Paul had to, you know, kind of have some readjustments because Peter was kind of stuck in that transition between law and grace and Jesus plus the law and had to make some adjustments in his thinking. Anybody in here ever had to make some adjustments in your thinking before? Some adjustments in how you perceive the gospel and some adjustments of what you thought you knew. Maybe wasn't wrong, but you didn't know it in totality of what you could know. Amen? I mean, I'm continually reading things in the scripture and thinking, I didn't know that was in there. And, you know, anybody else ever do that? Say, man, I looked over that before. I didn't see that there. How could I have missed that? And yet the gospel is ever unfolding to us. It's ever expanding. It's ever learning and perceiving and understanding. We will be through all of eternity, I think, really understanding what Jesus did in 3 days and three nights at Calvary. Amen. And in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Go ahead and put up Galatians 3, 24 through 29 for me, if you would. And then I'm going to go to Luke 11. The topic of my sermon today is bread or stone. You choose. You decide. Galatians 3, 24 through 29. And we'll read that, and then I'm going to jump into my scripture text there. Is it coming up? You want the bread? I'll get to the bread in just a minute. I'll get to the bread in just a minute. Now I got you hungry for bread. That's a good thing, Butch. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. Galatians 3, 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster for what? It's telling us the purpose of the law. I mean, no, the law was given. There was a law and there was commandments. There was the Mosaic commandments that Moses instituted later that was God-given. And there was the commandments, the Ten Commandments that were written in the tablets of stone. And all of them kind of get grouped together at times, and yet they're separate in certain ways. But it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, what? By faith, not by the law. We're not justified by law. We are justified by faith. Hallelujah. Verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And what was our schoolmaster? The law. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, no, you became the children of God by your faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for you. That's how you became children of God. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is either male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be, or since you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's shouting material right there. All of us should stand on our feet and shout today, because there is not Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And verse 29 says, and since we be Christ's, since we belong to him, since by faith we are saved, then we become Abraham's seed. And when we become Abraham's seed, then we are heirs, what? According to the promise. Hallelujah. How many know you have an inheritance today? That's what an heir has. You have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. How did we get that inheritance? Not through the works of the law, not by the schoolmaster of the law. How many know the law brought us as far as it could bring us? It brought us as far as it was intended to bring us. How many know the law was never meant to bring us all the way in? It brought Moses to the point of looking over into the promised land. But how many know the law cannot bring you into rest? Amen. The scripture says that Moses went up on the Mount Nebo and he was allowed to look over and see the land of promise. He was allowed to look and see the promised land, but he could not walk into the promised land because, you know, God said to him, he said, I'll allow you to see it, but you'll not be able to walk into it because Moses smote the rock the second time. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus was smitten for us from the foundation of the world? That's what the word says. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, smitten once. There's only ever one time that he was smitten, and it was enough. It was once and for all. Hallelujah. But how many know he was not allowed to enter? The law could not take you into a promised land. It could not take you into a place of rest. Hallelujah. But I find comfort in that because I'm reading that over there, you know, this week, and I'm thinking, man, the guy who instituted the law, who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them through the wilderness, he brought them through the manna, he brought them through the water, he brought them through the miracles, and yet he died short of receiving the promise. And I'm thinking, somewhere, Lord, this just don't seem right. Instead of using that stick on the rock, you'd think he'd have turned that stick around and used it on the people because they were the one aggravating him to make him smite the rock. Amen. I mean, a lot of times that's how we want to use the rod. We want to smite people, and it has been used in that way. I mean, the only smiting that's to be done is he is smitten for us once and for all on Calvary. And so Moses looks over and he sees the promised land. But how many know there's a Joshua generation that walks into the promised land? And he walks in with a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Hallelujah. We have a heavenly Joshua today through Jesus Christ. He is our heavenly Joshua. And I find strength and encouragement in that because just like my Jesus, just like my God, he doesn't leave him forsaken. The scripture says they find no grave for Moses, and that makes me think that he's not quite done with him. And there comes a day, Sister Jenny, when he stands on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's got his homeboys with him. As he stands there, the heaven opens up and his father said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And there stands a man like Elijah, and there stands Moses, and I think they're high-fiving each other and says, "You know what, Jesus, we took him as far as we could take him, but now we stand in the portals of glory and we cheer you on, because what we could not do through the law, what we could not do in our own strength, you're about to do it. You're about to take them in. And we're going to stand here like cheerleaders. And we're going to cheer you on and high five you and say, go get them, boys." Hallelujah. Because they could not do it. But the very man that could do it stood before them in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter gets a divine inspiration. He said, "Oh man, this is a Kairos moment. This is something pretty incredible. Let's build tabernacles here. Let's make a tabernacle for Moses. And let's build a tabernacle for Elijah. And we could build a tabernacle. I see vision here." And he's thinking all of these things he could do. But the heavens open and Father says, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." How many know it's not about building the Moses church or the Elijah church? It's about building the church of Jesus Christ and his ministry, his work, and his life. They were only there to say, "We brought him as far as we can take him. We brought him out of Egypt, but you're about to take him into a whole new promised land." Him becoming our promised land. How many know it's not about a piece of real estate today? It's not about getting to a piece of real estate called Canaan or a piece of real estate called Israel or Jerusalem. And as much as I think there are so many things we can learn from being there and seeing some of the landscape, and I would love to see some of those places. How many know I'm not dying to get there? I'm already walking in my heavenly Jerusalem right here, right now. I'm not waiting on another day. I'm not waiting on another sacrifice. I know the sacrifice has already come. I know the person person of Jesus Christ, we are in that heavenly Jerusalem. We are the city of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Because it lives and resides in the person of Jesus Christ. And the scripture just told it. And if we be Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, and that makes me an heir according to his promise. Hallelujah. How many know you are a king's kid today? All the riches of the kingdom belong to you. Hallelujah. All the riches of the kingdom belong to you. Don't allow yourself to be called by any other name. You are an heir, and you have an inheritance to everything that the book says belongs to you. That's good news today. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to go to Luke chapter 11 today and take my text from there. And this is probably, again, one of those that kind of gets started, and I'll have to, you know, catch up the rest of it later. But Chris is already set up to give me my sign when I go too long, and Carlin gave me her watch. So I am good to go here this morning because I forgot mine. So Luke chapter 11, and I'm just going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to go down to about verse 13. And we're going to talk about a couple of different things today, but I don't think I'll be able to cover it all, so that's why I'll give you a heads up on it. So it said, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said, the disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They don't necessarily say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. How many know prayer is a very important part of your Christian life? Yeah. Amen? Prayer is a very important part of your Christian life. It is your communication with God. Prayer is not just about coming with your list of needs and wants and saying, you know, this is what I need for the day and going on. How many know it is your time to communicate? Prayer can be just effective if you don't say anything, if you just listen. I mean, sometimes, even in our own relationships, our lack of communication is our biggest problem. Amen. When there's no communication, we're not... Amen. I got the amens coming now. Communication can be our biggest problem. You know, my husband will stop sometimes and say to me, I'm a man. You have to talk to me like a man. I don't understand what you're thinking or what you're saying. If you just tell me plain, you know, I don't get it. You know, I'm not going to figure it out by your emotions. I'm not going to figure it out by your mood. Just tell me and then I'll know. Amen? I mean, we women, we got our ways of doing things, you know. And yeah, and so then we're thinking they're going to figure it out, and they're not going to figure it out. So save yourself the problem. Just tell him what is on your mind, what you're upset about or not upset about. Tell him what you're thinking about that might be good things. I don't know. And then you'll be on the same page. Amen. You got to communicate with each other. You know, when he looks at it and says, are you upset with me? And you say, nope. He knows by that probably you are upset with him, but you're saying you're not. But if you don't tell him, we're going to go around this barn. That's as far as we get. Because by that time, the remote has changed on the channel of the TV, and we're on to the next step. Amen? So there we go. I mean, communication is very important. It's important with your kids. It's important with your spouse. It's important with people that you love, that you're in connection with. Your kids come home from school. How was your school day? Okay. And sometimes that's as far as we get. Well, what did you learn? I don't know. What did you do? I don't know. There's something in there that happened in that 8-hour span while we had them that you probably might need to know about or might want to know about. I mean, sometimes we don't understand even why they're responding the way they are because we haven't communicated enough to see what may be going on in their life. And so communication is a very important thing, but sometimes, you know, I find myself praying, sometimes like I find myself talking, and I just talk and talk, and then I stop, and then I move on. And then, you know, sometimes you just need to have some quiet time where you say, Lord, I need you to talk back to me. I need to know what you're thinking today. I need to know what you're feeling today. I need to know if you got some plans for me today. I need to know if there's some things coming up today that I might need a heads up on. I need to know if there's somebody that you need me to connect to. I need to know if my family needs some extra backup to know. I need to know today, Lord, just what's on your mind. What are you thinking about me? And maybe I just need to hear you say that I'm the apple of your eye. I just need to know you love me with all your heart. I just need to know that you love me enough to give your life for me. Today, I just need to hear from you. from you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's not about my list. It's not about my needs today. I just need to hear the sound of your voice. Maybe I'll hear it in a worship song that's playing. Maybe I'll hear it in the still small voice. Maybe I'll hear it from a neighbor or somebody I bump into, a food lion. But I need to talk to you today, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me know, communication is important. Communication is important. We don't always take the time to say what we feel or what we think. I'm one of these people that when I go to tell you what I really think, I get emotional and I cry, so I just don't say it because then I just get all blubbery and yucky and I don't cry pretty and all those kind of things. And so a lot of times we just don't say what's on our mind. Amen? And so we don't really have communication like we need to. But you know, the other morning I was in the kitchen and my husband fixes me breakfast every morning and he makes my coffee. And this morning he had come up ahead of time and made coffee. And then he makes breakfast morning. When I come up, the coffee was already made. And, you know, you can take that for granted sometimes because it's just how we roll in the morning. That's how we get out the door. You know, he makes breakfast as I do the makeup and hair, and he don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. So, you know, he wakes up pretty. I wake up, I need a whole lot of work. So that's how we go, you know. And he made my breakfast. And so I stopped that morning, and I walked over, and I kissed him on the cheek. I said, by the way, thank you for making me breakfast every morning. You know, I usually tell him I like it, or I tell him, you know, thanks for. But, you know, I really appreciate that. I don't know if he really knows how much I appreciate that. Sometimes you got to take the time to say, Lord, I appreciate you today. I appreciate what you've given me. I appreciate the life that I have. I thank you for what you've done for me. And it doesn't hurt to say that to people around you sometimes. You know what? I really appreciate you today. I appreciate you stopping to take care of me or doing something for me today. Amen? But the disciples said, Lord, teach us that. Teach us to pray. Teach us to communicate. Teach us to have that time together like John taught his disciples. And so Jesus gives them what we think is a pattern prayer. And I don't know that he so much is saying to them, well, when you pray, just do it like this. But he gives them some hints and some clues about how to pray, what to pray. He said, when you pray, say, our Father. Aren't you glad that he's our Father? Because we are the seed of Abraham. He's not just their father. He's my father. Abba, Father. Papa, Daddy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in earth, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And help us also to forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Hallelujah. How many know he starts out by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I worship you. I give you praise. You know, the reason we do our services, you know, a lot of times the way we do, we start out by giving him praise and thanking him for what already has been done, what already has been accomplished, having worship and praise in our heart. Amen? I mean, you know, when your children are thankful for something that you've already done for them, you're way more likely to do something the next time. You know, when they come to you and say, Mom, I appreciate all you do. I thank you for what you've done. You know, one of my daughters came to me recently and said, Mom, you don't need to do anything for us. You've done so much for us. I said, but you know what? I get joy out of doing for you. But I enjoy hearing, no, Mom, we don't need it. We're good. You know, thank you. Instead of always having a list before me, and I'm only on the good list if I fulfill everything that they need. How many know sometimes you just got to stop and say, thank you. Yeah. Hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Lord, for what I already have. Thank you for where I am. Thank you for what you've brought me to. Thank you for where I am today. I know that you are a Papa God, that you are Abba Father, that you are my dad, that you care about my needs and my. As a matter of fact, I know that you already know my needs and my concerns even before I bring them to me, and that you already got me in the palm of your hand. Hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Your will be done. How many know his will and our will is not always the same thing? It's not always the same thing. But we find out in His will there is peace, there is comfort, there is direction. Hallelujah. That when we come in agreement with His will, most of the time the things that we will, the things that we want, are all wrapped up in that anyway. Hallelujah. And so He teaches them to pray. And then He goes on in verse 5 and He says, "And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, lend me, 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, and yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Ask, seek, knock. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Hallelujah. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, being earthly, how much more will your heavenly Father give gifts unto you? And he says there, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him that asketh? How many know that is the difference between old covenant and new covenant, is the Holy Spirit? Faith, grace. Under the old covenant, it's given by works. By the New Testament, it's given by faith. It's given by grace. It's given by mercy. It's given through the person of Jesus Christ. It's given through the Holy Spirit. What the law was to Moses, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is to us. I mean, no, it was your governing force. It was your guidelines. It was your means of navigation. It's what you knew to do and not do. I mean, no, you don't necessarily have to have written down for everything you should or should not do, but you have a little voice inside of you called the Holy Spirit. People like to call it conscience sometimes. I just call it the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is a voice inside of you that will speak and guide and direct you in all things. Aren't you glad for that voice? Hallelujah. One of David's cries was, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Hallelujah. Whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit out of my life. Let that be my governing force. Hallelujah. And he's talking here about giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he says, if a father would have a son, and that son would ask him for bread, would you give him a stone? And that takes me back to the title of my sermon today, Bread or Stone, You Decide. And I want to talk about the difference between bread and stone. We're going to talk about the other things, but I don't think I'm going to get to them today. But there's a difference between bread and stone. How many know Jesus came along and said, I am the bread of life. I am the manna that come down from heaven. Hallelujah. When we think about the stone, we think about the law of the stone. We think about God wrote his commandments on tables of stone, and that was given to the commandment. How many know there's a whole lot of difference between law and grace? There's a whole lot of difference between the Mosaic system and the system that we know as the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That we are not under law, as we just read, but we are under grace and under the dispensation of the person of Jesus Christ. Go to John 6:31 there for me. I want to talk a little bit. The whole chapter of John chapter 6 talks about Jesus being the bread. It starts out about Jesus preaching to the multitude. And as he stands there and preaches to the multitude, he says to the disciples, give these people to eat. They've been here a very long time and they're hungry. They need to eat. And the disciples said, we don't have near enough money to go and buy bread for all of these people to eat. How are we going to supply what this multitude needs? I mean, we in ourselves don't have the ability to supply everything that the multitude needs, because that, let me tell you, there is a son who was asking for bread. There is a son who is asking for bread today, a multitude of sons who are asking for bread. We have the choice. Are you going to give him bread or are you going to give him the stone? Some will be given the stone today. Some will be given bread. And he said, we can't feed this whole multitude. We don't have the means to do this multitude. He said, but there's a lad here who has 5 loaves and he has 2 fishes. But what would they be among so many? Jesus said to them, cause them to sit down. Tell them to take a place of rest. And you bring me the bread and fishes, and I will pray and bless the bread and fishes, and I will break them, and I will give them to the multitude. Hallelujah. I mean, no, there was a lad there that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Somebody came to the meeting prepared not to just receive that day, but they came to give. You know, I started out this morning by, we have a mentality sometimes, I'm going to go to church and maybe I'll get healed, or maybe I'll get blessed, or maybe I'll get everything that I need. But how many know sometimes we got to just show up at the meeting and said, I brought my 5 loaves and I brought my fish with me, and I'm here to submit that to the master, and whatever he wants to do with what I've brought, let him multitude, let him multiply it, let him bless it, let him break it, let him give it out, and let him feed somebody else with something maybe that I had, something that I prepared, something that I brought today, because somebody said, you know what, I'm going to be in the presence of greatness today, and I know what else, I'm not going to want to leave when my belly starts to growl, so I'm going to pack my lunch, and as long as I got to stay with Jesus, I'm going to stay there until I get what he's got to say. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, that young lad came prepared to stay a while. He came prepared to receive something from Jesus, but he didn't just come to receive. He came to give something out. He came to yield something that he had with him that maybe the whole multitude. Can I tell you today, you sit here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes in your hand, and when you leave this place, somebody out there is going to need some bread and fishes. Somebody out there is going to need somebody to break the bread of life with them and share the message of the gospel of what Jesus needs to declare to them today. Hallelujah. And if they ask you for bread, don't give them a stone. So many times it's so easy to want to stone people than it is to want to say, I know a man who knows all things about me, who loved me anyway. Come see a man who didn't stand today in condemnation of me when he met me at the well and knew all about my history. Hallelujah. He wanted to give me a drink today for the first time in my whole life. When I went to the well today, somebody wanted to give me a drink instead of me having to take it back all the time for somebody else. Today, somebody wanted to give me a drink. See, we can look at people's circumstances sometimes and we can say, oh, you know, if you be doing this, if you be walking that way, if you wouldn't have done this, and that's probably the judgment of God. And it's so easy to pronounce what we think God is thinking on everybody else's life. And it's so easy to pick up a stone and want to toss it at somebody. But can I tell you this morning, Jesus rocks, but he doesn't stone. Jesus rocks, but he doesn't stone. Hallelujah. The only man in the crowd that had the right to pick up a stone and toss it at that lady on that day, when they said, Moses says in the law should stone her. What do you say? I mean, no, he had every right to pick up a stone and stone her. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And without covering all the background of that, how many know a whole lot of things had to be in place for that to even take place, and they had not followed protocol. See, what happens when you think you stand righteous before God, you might want to look around a little bit, because a whole lot of times we're not even following protocol totally like we need to, or standing in what we think, you know, sometimes, what's the old saying, you don't have to run faster than the bear, you just have to run faster than the guy behind you. And sometimes that's how we, you know, we do church that way. You don't have to be the most righteous. You just got to be more righteous than the person that everybody else is looking at. And that's how we do church. You don't have to run faster than the bear. You just got to run faster than the last person in line. How many know that's how the Pharisaical system rolled? That's how they worked. As long as we were more righteous than the little guys, we looked good and everything was okay. Hallelujah. Jesus rocks, but he doesn't stone. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How many know that what's coming out of his mouth is not condemnation, but it's love? The scripture there, when he refers to her, he said, and he lifted up himself after he had stooped down to her humanity. After he had stooped down, how many know Jesus stooped down to humanity one day and began to write with his finger in the dust of the earth? And the scripture says, and man became a living soul, and out of that dust he drew up a man. And he not just drew him up, but he breathed in him. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and man became a living soul. When he saw that woman there caught in the act of adultery, how many know he stoops down again to all of humanity and to the dust of the earth, and he writes with his finger a whole new chapter in her life. Hallelujah. And she, his voice was not one of condemnation, but his voice was one of life and breath. Hallelujah. And she became a living soul. If a father would have a son, and that son would ask for bread, would you give him a stone? Would you give him the law? Or would you give him the mercy of Jesus Christ? Would you give him grace? Would you give him an administration of something greater or bigger than you? Hallelujah. When Jesus had a good friend. Yeah, it was you, Jim. All of us was one of them. Jesus had a good friend, and his name was Lazarus, but he got sick. And they sent word to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. You need to come, because if you don't come, he just might die. He's really pretty sick. And the scripture says that Jesus tarried for a while where he was. And so then they said, you know, maybe we should go to Lazarus. And he said, no, Lazarus is good. Lazarus sleeps. Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, I guess that's a good thing. And he said, Lazarus is dead. But he said, but for your sake, I'm going to go to Lazarus. And when he gets into the town where Lazarus is, the sister comes out and says, Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died. And she's weeping in sorrow, saying, I thought you'd come when I called for you. I thought I had this figured out, how this was going to work. I thought you'd come when I called for you. And the scripture says that Jesus wept. I don't know if he wept so much because she wept. Some of you know he cares about the things we care about. If he wept because of their unbelief, if he wept because Lazarus was dead, or maybe he's just starting to feel the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't know. But the scripture says, and Jesus wept. But how many know he gets ready to go to the grave of Lazarus? And the other sister says to him, Lord, he's been there 4 days already. And he stinks. Lord, in case you don't know it, this whole situation right now, it just stinks. It hasn't went any way the direction that I thought it was going to go. This hasn't worked out or panned out at all like I thought it was going to happen. And really, you know what? It just stinks. And Jesus walks up to the grave where Lazarus is. And he says to them, roll away the stone. And that's when she says, but you know, it stinks in there. I mean, no, death stinks. No matter how you slice it or dice it, don't matter how you go through of it, it stinks. And he stands there at the thing and he says, roll away the stone. And as he begins to roll away the stone, Jesus calls with a loud voice, beyond what anything that the stone could block, beyond what anything that death could do. How many are glad that death is not the final say in our life? The law is not the final say in our life. The stinking stuff that happens to us sometimes, that's not the final say in our life. And as he walks up to the grave, he says, Lazarus, come forth out of there. Hallelujah. How many know he had to call him by name? Lazarus, because I think if he didn't just say Lazarus, there might have been people popping up out of graves all over the place. Hallelujah. He said, but Lazarus, you come out of there. Hallelujah. How many know Lazarus was instrumental even later on in Jesus' ministry, and he calls him forth out of the grave. But he said to them, you roll away the stone. You roll the stone out of that place. You know, and Sister Shirley has ministered on this before. How many know sometimes we put the stone in place over death? And sometimes that stone produces death. And all that we can see, sometimes when we're looking through the stone of the law, all we can see is death. But if we're the ones rolled that stone on there, sometimes we got to be the ones to roll that stone away. And Jesus said to them, you loose them and you let them go. Hallelujah. How many know there is a loosing and a letting go in Christ that is not confined by the stone of the law or the letter of the law, that we're not living in condemnation or we're not living in regrets and things like that, that we can call forth life. Jesus said, I am life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Aren't you glad for life in Christ Jesus? That we have life in and through him today. Hallelujah. That we don't have to allow the stone of the law to be rolled across our eyes or our face, or that everything we see is condemnation or law, or that we are constantly living in a place where we feel like we can't measure up. Don't raise your hand in here, but anybody ever been in that place where you feel like, it don't matter how much I do, I still feel like I don't measure up, or I still don't feel like I'm worthy? I want to come to tell you today, I got some good news. I got some bread and fish for you today. I want to tell you, you are worthy because he made you worthy. You are righteous because he made you righteous. You are here by strictly nothing but the blood of Jesus. We all needed a Savior. We all still need a Savior. I need him every day. I need him every hour. I can't imagine living my life without him. Amen. I need Jesus in my life. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. I need his communication. Hallelujah. I need to know his voice in my life. John 6 and 31 says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That was not the bread from heaven. That was Moses' dispensation of bread. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Go on over to verse 47 there if you can. How many know Jesus says to them, I am the true bread. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness under the Mosaic system, under the laws of Moses, and they are dead. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. I am that true bread. I am that heavenly bread. I am the bread of life. How many know when Jesus sat with them on the night before his crucifixion, he takes the bread and he takes the wine and he said, look guys, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of my body. I am that bread. I am the true bread which comes down from heaven. That manna was for a time and for a season. It was for a dispensation, but I am the true bread. Hallelujah. Jesus said, When he's tempted in the wilderness, you know, Satan comes to him and says to him, if you be God, turn these stones into bread. How many know you can never turn stone into bread? You can never turn the law into life. There is no cross. You can't take what used to be and make it new for today. Amen? There is no, if you be God, take these stones and turn it into bread. His intention was never to turn stone into bread. Whole new dispensation, whole new season, a whole new time. That was for a day. That was for a time. How many know God gave the law? God gave that for a time and a season. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. How many know what my Father and I are about to do? That's heavenly. That's heavenly stuff. Hallelujah. You can't ever take stone and make it into bread. Hallelujah. How many know when you're going to make bread, you need some flour, and you need some yeast, and you need a little bit of sugar, you need some salt, and you need some oil, a little bit of water. Hallelujah. You do some amazing things with bread. Hallelujah. You can do some amazing things with bread. You can put butter on it. You can put some apple butter on it. You can serve it with sausage gravy. You can, jelly, homemade jelly on it, and all of those kind of things. How many know bread is life-giving? Bread is life-giving. Good old hunk of homemade bread and a little glass of milk, that's really all you'd need for a meal. That's really all you'd need. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's life-giving. There's something comforting about bread, about homemade bread especially. Amen? There's something comforting about that. I always said if they wanted to sell candles, you know, they make candles smell like everything. If you want to sell candles, make them smell like homemade bread and butter. Because, man, if you walk in them malls where they're making bread, this like just sucks you right in there. You weren't even hungry, and now all of a sudden that smell just sucks you right in there. How many know there's something that's life-giving? There's something comforting about bread. How many know there's something comforting and life-giving about my Jesus? Hallelujah. And it's never a crossover from stone to bread. It's always something new. And bread is something that's best when it's new and when it's fresh. Hallelujah. When it's new and when it's fresh. You got to get it, Joyce, when it comes out of the oven and it's still just a little bit doughy when you put the bread on it or you try to slice it. Mom would say, guys, you got to wait for it to cool down a little bit so that it's not doughy. Oh, no, no, no. We want it while it's hot and doughy and a little bit, you know, a little bit gooey there in the middle. I mean, no, bread is best when it's fresh. The Word of God is best when it's fresh and new and alive and it's comforting and it's life-giving. And we can never turn stones. You're foolish to think you can turn stones into bread or cause that to be life-giving. Hallelujah. In John 6 and 47 through 58, and I'll try to end with this one. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Isn't that great? He that just believes on me. Not he that jumps through all the hoops. Not he who observes all the law. He who can just believe on me has everlasting life. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What father, if he had a son that would ask him for bread, would give him a stone? I believe that it's a time for a ministry of fathers in a day that everybody is looking for fathers. There is a ministry of fathers that says, I will not give the sons stones, but I will give them bread. I will give them life. I will give them that bread from heaven, which is life-giving. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall have eternal life. Hallelujah. How many know that bread which came down from heaven is life-giving? Hallelujah. That bread which came down from heaven is life-giving, and that is our heavenly bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am that bread. Hallelujah. And his mercies are fresh. The scripture says they are new every morning. It's fresh done bread. Hallelujah. Not day old stuff. I mean, no, it's best when it's fresh. Hallelujah. His mercies are new every morning. I believe that if we'll feed bread and not stones, how many know we'll have life in us? And the life that we now live, we live after the Son of God. Hallelujah. What father, if he had a son, and the son asked him for bread, would he give him a stone? Hallelujah. We need to serve up a menu of bread and not stone, because bread is life-giving. The law, the stone, how many know, had limited resources, limited access, and it could not ever bring you into a place of peace or a place of life. It was replaced by fulfilled. Let me say it like that. It was fulfilled through Christ. How many know Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill it. I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The scripture says that the law came and was administration of death, but Jesus was administration of life. Hallelujah. Bread and not stone. You choose. Amen. I'd buy it. There's just something that feels like home about the smell of homemade bread, huh? Amen. Something that just gets you. Hallelujah, by the smell of bread. I think when we come into the house of the Lord, every time that we come in, there should be a fragrance of fresh bread on the table. And if we'll have a fragrance of fresh bread on the table, I will tell you that fragrance will draw people in. Amen? As there's a fragrance of a fresh word, a fresh new life, life-giving word in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Fresh bread on the table. God bless you this morning.